All right, so topic one, Henry.
Critical race theory. Here we go.
So, critical race theory says that everything is race.
Everything is race.
Everything is related to race. Everything in our culture that matters is about race.
Hmm.
Now, obviously, race has a lot to do with what's going on in our culture, but critical race theory says it's everything, and
right.
It's in everything.
It's the lens by which we see all the problems of the world.
Okay, so, but it's not just about race.
No.
If you go to the next slide, all right, oops. Races with the power use their power to keep their power over the races that don't have the power.
Inequality. So racial inequality.
Racial inequality.
Hmm.
Current social manifestations of this sort of topic.
Okay.
We've got the Black Lives Matter, white supremacy, affirmative action.
So why are those three manifestations of that?
I think those are just the latest manifestations.
Okay. Okay.
I mean, we've had, you know, we have a whole history in the United States of racial inequality and,
right.
You know.
With the KKK.
You know, people not having the vote. I mean,
yeah.
he could go on and on and on. So the whole race problem is a problem that human beings have been dealing with forever.
Right.
These last manifestations are just what's going on in our day to day.
Right. In fact, going back to the Roman Empire, going back before to Egyptian, going back, you know, just thousands of years, even going back to a very fallen man named Noah, who after he gets off the ark, there's a racial division that's occurring. So it has been around for a long time.
Right. So, but now it's this whole critical race theory is saying that it's pervasive, it's everywhere, and it's the people in power. The races that are in power make the laws and the social structures in such a way that they keep the power,
right.
That they stay in power. And one author suggested that even when the race that's in power does something for the races that are not in power, they do it because it benefits them somehow.
Right, right.
So it's very, you know, self. So it seems to me that. The race thing, you know, I think we've made, you know, more progress in the last 25, 30 years than
right.
in many years, at least in
yeah,
our country.
In the United States.
But listening to what's going on, you would think that it's never been worse.
Right. The social justice of racial inequality is out of control, and who could be against social justice?
Right. So I found this quote, Henry, by Martin Luther King. This is from his famous speech in
yeah.
front of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. He said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character."
So he is really saying race should not be anything in
right.
comparison to looking right. at another person.
That should be the goal.
Yes.
And it would seem 50 some years later that we really haven't, that race has become, the color of your skin has become more important. It's like the defining thing,
right.
good or bad, of everything.
Right.
So we're embroiled in this conflict of the races, and, you know, how do we get out of this?
So what is race?
Yeah.
Is it biology? I mean, like,
right.
We have white skin.
Right.
But I think we have the same heart, lungs
yes.
as any other human
right.
on Earth.
Well, there's a lot of controversy over whether it is biology or it is a social construct. Some races it's easy to see because the physically they look so different.
Right.
But are Jewish people a separate race?
Right.
I don't know.
Right.
Scandinavians, are they
right.
a different race than, say, people from the Netherlands? You know,
right.
you and I, our background is the Netherlands.
Well, and there's the new DNA stuff that you can go get your DNA tested, and it's fascinating how many times people have all conglomerate
yes,
of races
yes.
within
right.
ourselves.
So there's some controversy over what it is.
Right.
But we don't really know what it is. And then the question is, are we all racist? Is everyone a racist? Some books suggest that.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
Some books suggest that the races that have the most power are racist.
I see.
And that the races that don't have power are not racist.
I see.
Are we all racist, or are we all opportunists willing to take whatever advantages we have to get ahead? In other words, are we all sinners?
I know the Bible says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers.
Right. So,
I mean, the Gospels take on it is we see everybody as a creature of God, an image bearer, and we look at each other through the lens of Jesus Christ.
Right. I think, in some ways, yes, there is racism, but racism, another word for it is sin.
Right.
And one race may be in charge, but if the other race got to be in charge, they would be making laws and so on that would favor them. In other words, this is what people do.
Right.
People use whatever they have for their advantage, regardless of what it is. You see that in your family. Your kids will grab onto whatever it is, and they will use it to their advantage.
Right.
So,
it's interesting, and we've been doing ministry together since 1989-90, and we've traveled the world. And it's fascinating. There's race, but then there's tribalism. We've been visited places where one tribe is at war with another tribe, and it's sort of a form of racism, kind of tribalism.
Right.
Then we've seen it where it's actually the color of the skin is one designation, right, people group, in conflict with the color of the skin in another people group, and that feels more like how social sciences constructs race,
right,
theory.
Right. So we see that there is racism, but
yes,
in some ways, the Bible, in a way, expands it to sin. We're all selfish, self-absorbed. We both read the book, The Madness of Crowds, and in that book, I forget what's his name, Murray?
Murray.
Yeah.
Douglas Murray.
Yeah.
Who was actually a gay atheist.
Right.
So we read a book,
it
was a fascinating book.
But he uses all kinds of examples of how the ones in the minority, the ones that were being pushed around and shoved around and discriminated against, once they won their cause, they turned around and did the same thing to the other side. That they became what they were, they started treating people the way they were treated.
Right.
It wasn't like some new utopia where finally now I'm on top and now everything is good.
Right.
No, the role has just switched.
Right.
And
One thing I want to mention too, the word ism. I remember when I got my philosophy degree from Dort College by distinguished philosophers and well-trained, and they talked about the word ism. Like the ism part sort of says, okay, so racism. And the ism part elevates this, and from a Christian perspective, often the ism becomes like an idol.
Right.
Like something that's so absolutized, that was a word back in the 1980s, absolutized,
right,
and then it like clouds every other look of everything.
Right. And, the whole thing of power, right? The idea is that one race has power over another and then uses that power to keep the power.
Right.
Power is a tricky thing. I'm the oldest in my family, and I have a brother who's 14 months younger, and I had power because I was stronger than he was. I mean, when we were little. Now he's bigger than I am. But when we were little, I was bigger than him. But he had the victim power that he could pull some strings where I was the one that got in trouble with my parents if I used my power. So it's hard sometimes to know who has what power. But
that's sin.
Right.
And ultimately,
I think the point is that people will use whatever power they have, and if it switches, then the foot will be on, the shoe will be on the other foot, and people will use that power. So we can rewrite all these wrongs, but it just means someone else is now in power.
Right.
So ultimately, how do we fix this thing of racism? And that's where we talk about critical grace theory.
Okay.
Everything relates to grace.
Everything?
Those with the grace share the grace with those who do not have the grace.
Hmm,
so what if that was the goal here? That you know, instead of thinking of the whole world in terms of power, who has the power, and everyone's grabbing for the power, what if we thought in terms of everything is grace?
Yeah.
How can we apply grace in this relationship situation? How can we apply grace in the different race situations and the laws and who is being treated unfairly? I mean, if grace was like our concern,
right,
instead of power, what things might we come up with?
Well, to me, grace, the gospel, the plan of God, Pentecost. So here on Pentecost, the wind blows. And of all the things that could happen on Pentecost, the thing that does happen is people from all tribes and races and languages who are in Jerusalem anyway. It's sort of a Mecca center back then. And what happens? Languages are shared. Then the prophet Joel, your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's breaking through all the social constructs and the biology constructs.
No, it didn't do away with people. Were still whatever they were.
Right.
And there still may have been some issues, but what an incredible starting place.
For the church, for Christianity.
Yeah, that's where the church started.
Yeah, the church starts right there.
So the church started as kind of an answer to the race problem.
Yes. I mean, of all the things it could pick, it picks that.
Yeah.
It says, in Jesus Christ,
right,
we are one.
Right, right.
Well, that probably goes to Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
You cannot say it better than that. Nope. So again, we're not saying that there isn't a race problem.
Right. And that's what Martin Luther King lived, and he was a martyr for. He had a world where in Jesus Christ, we are one. And you're judged by the truth of your person, not by the color of your skin or the tribe you belong to.
Right.
You know, Steve, I want to ask you one question. If you look back at your 30 years, how has race in your ministry impacted your ministry? What have you learned?
I lived in the Philippines for a year. I worked sometimes in the inner city of Grand Rapids. I had experiences in Chicago.
Traveling to Africa.
Yeah, what Asia. I discovered is when I know somebody, they're just a person. Like, I had a good friend in seminary who was 6'7". But I thought of him as my height.
Right.
I saw a picture of him standing next to me, and when I looked at the picture, I said, you're incredibly tall.
Right.
I lost that.
Right.
Because he was just my friend.
Right.
And I think, you know, if we just would be with each other, people just become people, and they become interesting because they might be different than you are.
Right.
The incredible variety that God has created human beings and our backgrounds and our cultures. I mean, I love different cultures. I love that we're not all the same. It expands my life and my world.
Right.
So, my ministry has been filled. I've always gravitated towards people who are not like me.
Right. The thing I've realized is that in the recent days, things are becoming so narrowly defined, like around economic equality. Mm-hmm. So the race subject is now being defined by everybody gets the same amount of money or something, but then we lose the giftedness of a society where that one thing applied to race gets people to almost envy each other and hate each other.
Right, right. Yeah, like we're trying to make it equal, when I don't know what equal means when you're a different race than I am, because you have better things than I do in certain areas, and I have better, you know, it's like the gifts, right? We all have different gifts and abilities, so how can, I don't want everyone to have the same gift.
Right.
We don't all want to be the same race.
No.
We want to have these differences that God created.
You know, my father and mother were poor. All through their retirement, they lived in a trailer. We lived in a rented house my entire childhood.
Right.
And we were the happiest. We were so happy.
Yeah, yeah.
In our church, we had people with lots of wealth. And we would go to their house and have fellowship. And the monetary reductionism of, like, economic. Yeah. And we traveled in other places in the world. And in other places in the world, you see the beauty of people content.
Right. You know, I lived on the beach, in some beach in the Philippines. This was many years ago. And it was a little tribe. They fished with a big net that was a mile long. They fished for an hour in the morning, and they fished an hour at night. That was their only income. Otherwise, they were playing guitar, enjoying each other. They sat on the most beautiful beach in the world. Now, who is poor and who is rich?
Right.
I don't know.
Equality thrown into a racial division and create chaos and hoping that some new utopia is going to come. That's dangerous stuff.
Right.
Instead, it's about Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's about His grace.
Right.
And we are fallen. And we have to be careful never to be racist.
Right.
Okay, so there's an element of truth in that. And we can talk another time about how slavery developed in the ancient times and how Christianity was for the slave and the slave owner.
Right.
It was for the victors and the conquered.
Right.
But a lot of times people today, and I've been reading recently on the internet, Steve, that people are trying to say, well, the Bible had slaves, and therefore the Bible is not for social justice. When you see in the Bible, the grace of God, there is neither slave or free.
Right. There's something higher than all of those things.
Yes. Good. So, very interesting topic. I'm looking forward to this whole study.
Yes.